Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale. Well, good morning, church family. It is online service once again for us on March 22nd, 2020. Appreciate you continuing to bear with us as we make decisions about in-person gatherings. We want to be wise and safe as we continue to look at all the information that's coming in order to make decisions. And I encourage you to recognize that it's so easy in this time to be living out of fear, to be living with overcome emotions of uncertainty. And can we recognize and approach life with purpose and with hope, knowing that we have a Savior who intervenes and knowing that we have a Savior who, in the end, through it all, is still good. And so can we recognize the need to live a life full of love and influencing those around us with that love, because we know that in the end, love wins and love does. I want to pick up where we left off last week when we looked at the idea of from water to wilderness. And we talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And John was designated as the one to prepare the way or pave the way for the Messiah to come into the picture, to come into the narrative that God was writing. And so when Jesus comes to be baptized, John is the one who has been telling the people to repent, calling them to recognize that the religious leaders of the time who were supposed to be the ones pointing them to God were not doing so. And so he was calling on them to come and be physically washed, to repent, and to then be baptized. And then he would tell them that there was someone else who was coming who would be baptizing them in the Spirit. And so after Jesus is rising from the water, when John is baptizing him, John describes what he sees. And it's as if the Spirit is coming down like a dove and settling onto his shoulders as Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. The thing that John talks about is that there are three statements that God makes about Jesus as he arises out of the water. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And do we repeat that to ourselves? Do we recognize that when God says that about Jesus, if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, when he looks at us, these statements are true of us as his children, that you are a child of God, that you are loved by him, and that he finds pleasure in you. And then after receiving the Spirit, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there's the significance of recognizing that he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, same as we are today. Wilderness meaning the wilderness of life as a follower of Jesus. It's intentional for us to be in the wilderness. And we talked about the parallels that come from the evil one's approach to Jesus in this wilderness time, and the parallel to the creation Genesis story in Genesis chapter 3, where the evil one is tempting Eve in the garden, and how he uses three different statements to Jesus, and he uses a similar format to approach Jesus, to approach Eve, and to approach us. He causes us to question, did God really say? And then he takes that question and he twists God's words and he says, but if God really said that, then wouldn't this be true? And he causes us to question and then to doubt and then to wonder, do we actually serve a good God, or is he holding out on us? And then the evil one offers a temporary solution. And in Jesus' responses to what the evil one is offering to him, he talks about a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and where Moses is leading the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And they had this awesome moment where the Red Sea is parted and they cross and the waters come back together, water to wilderness. Because after this time, they have this awesome moment and then they're led into the wilderness. And why are they led there? Deuteronomy 8 goes on to describe that God wants them to understand and recognize, to learn to be dependent upon him, because he is the one who is the provider. He is the one who created. He is the one who then supplies. And that no matter what, we can recognize that he is good, that he is our Lord, and that we are his. And then we ended our time talking about the wilderness. And the wilderness of life is after we have these mountaintop experiences. And we're going to talk more about that here this morning. But these mountaintop experiences, and then we're led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness of life. And how as we enter the wilderness is the purpose of that time to ask the question and then to answer the question, are you sure? So if I make a stand, I make a declaration of I choose Jesus, I recognize my need for him, and then the entering of the wilderness happens, are you sure? Jesus responds with an emphatic yes. And so that's where we pick up as we enter into the wilderness. And I think it's important to recognize that as we are entering the wilderness, as each of us, as followers of Jesus, if we recognize him as Lord, the Holy Spirit becomes indwelt in us, and that we will be, it's not if, it's when, it's we will be led into the wilderness. And if we know the purpose of that time, if we know that it's meant to ask the question, are you sure? And it's meant to then provide the answer that God answers with an emphatic yes that Jesus supplies. And so I think that if people know that, if they recognize and realize that there is a purpose behind it, then we are more prepared for what is to come. Because if you think through what happens after you choose Jesus, we talked about this before, many times it's the exact opposite of what we expect. I've come to Jesus, all my problems are going to be solved. All my problems are just going to be smoothed over. They're going to be figured out. He's got the answers, right? Jesus, answer the questions. And many times we can almost get to this point of feeling comfy. Jesus has got this. And while that is true, he involves us in the process. It's not just a flip of the switch. Because then we are led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Wilderness, again, meaning going into our walk with Christ. So we are continuously becoming more like him. We're in the wilderness, and the struggle is real. But something to remember is that the evil one meets us there, right? It's not that we just go out and we're going to have to figure out how to live off the land. But that there is an evil one who is present, who is trying to tear us back, to tear us away, to distract us. And it's going to be different for every single one of us. It looks different. We might even have a similar experience to other people at different points, but it's going to be different because we are uniquely made. And what happened in the garden with the evil one replicated itself when the evil one approached Jesus. And it replicated up to a point because then Jesus had the answer and the response. But it continues to replicate itself up through today. There's a reason that Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, that he wrote it in the way that he did. If you think about as you go through the book of Ephesians, he talks about that how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that we are all to come together. We are all coming together under one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He calls on us to don't live like you used to, but live a life of love. And then he transitions to talking about marriage and the significance of it and the covenant that it is. And how we are all married to Jesus, the illustration that is there. And then he gets to the end of his letter and he builds up to this point. And then he says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, I'm summarizing here, and I say, put on the full armor of God. Take your stand against the devil, because the evil one schemes, and he's coming. And he's coming hard. There's a reason he talks about armor. He talks about armor and then taking a stand. And that is where the are you sure moment is what a lot of people are not prepared for. Because it comes at you hard, and it comes at you fast. And it comes at you with a ferocity you wouldn't even necessarily realize or recognize up to this point. And so as we are approaching the wilderness, as we are in the wilderness, are we taking advantage of what is given to us to put on that armor of God? Are we taking advantage of the people around us to recognize what they have to offer? Not that we want to take advantage of them, but we want to take advantage of what they offer to build each other up, to surround one another, and to know that life in the wilderness is rough. But we know what's coming, and we have eyes on the prize of the future of what God is going to do and what he's going to cause to come. If you think about the life of Jesus, we really don't know that much up until the age of 30. You know, we have the birth story, the Christmas story. And then we have that glimpse into when his parents can't find him and he's at the temple with the scholars. But we really just don't read much about his life. There's no miraculous act up until this point. And I think it's important to notice that, because at this point is when he goes to John the Baptist to be baptized in the water, and then God speaks over him. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. It's not based on his performance. Yeah, Jesus had lived a perfect life, but he hadn't done anything that would make him stand out besides living a life of love for people. He hadn't done anything yet, but there was a plan in motion. There was a design in place, and Jesus was going along with that because he knew who his God was. He knew the plans that he had for him. But there was one thing that did change, and that was the recognition moment, as we said, with this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. That declaration was made, and then Jesus received the Spirit. And so until we get on the clock, until we get in the game, until the Holy Spirit shows up, yes, the evil one is working. He's active, he's involved, he's causing things to happen, influencing us. But perhaps we aren't even on his radar until we make a decision to take a stand, to recognize and announce, to pronounce, to declare who Jesus is in our lives, who Jesus is, what he's done for us, to repeat that, to make it known. Is it possible that we're not even really directly on his radar until we make that decision to take the stand? And if you think about when we make a decision for Jesus, we almost have this vision of many times that I'm going to get on the straight and narrow. I'm going to get these things cleaned up. I'm going to get this figured out. I'm going to just get in between the bumpers in the bowling alley and just go straight down. Don't even need the bumpers. But the reality is that we zig and then we zag and try and figure this thing out. And because we are sinful by nature, that we are depraved human beings, we're on the zigzag course. We're drawn to this zig before the water moment. And then even after that, into the wilderness, we're fighting the zag in the wilderness. And how many of us know that even if we make a decision for Jesus, there's still a pull to that thing. There's still a fight to get away from this thing, because we still have a desire. We still have a passion for whatever it might be. And many times there are miraculous times where we just have a sudden change and everything's good. Everything's clear and we're able to be fully focused on him and declare his praises. But may we recognize that we can continue to make his praises known even when we're in the struggle. But after time and after choosing Jesus over and over and answering the "Are you sure?" question, the pull lessens and the victory continues. I want to suggest that the devil, the evil one, Satan, has two tactics that he employs, only two. And he's got different, I guess, maneuvers within those tactics, but the two I want us to suggest before you is, number one, that he will tempt you, just like he did with Jesus, just like he does with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's going to lie, twist, manipulate, maneuver, adjust, try to get our eyes on something else, distract. He's going to tempt you. But if that doesn't work, as it doesn't work with John the Baptist, as it doesn't work with Jesus, as it doesn't work with all these other people who continue to say, yes, God, yes, I see you. God, I might be questioning right now, but God, I still declare, I stand on your promises. I know who you are. I know what you bring to the table. And so if that doesn't work, if his temptations are not accepted, I would suggest that his second tactic is he's just going to remove you from the equation. Well, this guy's too much trouble. Get rid of him. Take him out. Kill him. Make it easier for me. Scripture tells us that the evil one was a murderer from the beginning. And you think about John the Baptist, he led a life of living in the wilderness to come back to the people to live in the wilderness. And people didn't like that. And he continued to do it even in the face of physical harm to himself, enough so that he was thrown in jail and eventually his head was cut off. Well, Satan did the same thing with Jesus. He tempted him and that didn't work. So he moved on to phase two. And I would suggest that could it be that the devil had influence in the workings of the leaders and the rulers at that time? Satan's thought may have been, I'll just wipe him out just like everybody else. We've gone through this over and over. This Jesus guy, yeah, maybe he's got some more things figured out than some of the past ones. But I'll just do what I've done always. Tempt him, don't work, remove him. But what he didn't know is that Jesus had already decided that he would be giving his life. Satan played into the plan, never knowing what he was doing. And yes, we should rightfully fear the power of the evil one, but he is not, hear this, he is not more powerful than God. We can be experiencing such trouble, such trial, such frustration, such pain, and we may know that it's coming from the evil one. And that is terrifying for us. But can we, in the midst of that, in the face of that, can we turn to him in his face and say, you ain't got nothing. There is one more powerful than you, and that is God. We are told that there is one greater than Satan that is inside of us. And remembering that is the only way to even survive the wilderness, not to mention to thrive in it. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6 reads, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And it goes on and says, but whoever is not from God is not from us. The ones who can speak into us, the ones who can actually approach our hearts are God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ. Anybody outside of that is not of us, is not from us. And I think of, as we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 8, as I think of when we tell God, when we tell Jesus, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you are amazing. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. If we pick up in Matthew 8, verses 19 to 20, there's a young man who approaches Jesus and says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I've pondered this verse many, many times. I've heard teachings on it. I've heard songs about it. But it hasn't really still made sense. It almost seems out of context with what is happening here in the passage. But as I've come to understand from this message, is that Jesus is saying, are you ready for the wilderness? Because I am living in it. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Where is a place we have nowhere to lay? In the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. in the middle of loss. But we're invited into that. He says, are you ready for the wilderness? Are you sure? Because I'm living in it. Come join me. As we're in this journey in life, as we're on this narrative storyline of life, as the story continues to be written, as we live our lives, as we live through worldwide phenomena, as we live through national uproar, as we live through local issues, can we recognize that instead of it being, I need to work to align my will with God's and get it parallel or get it behind, whatever that illustration might look like, would it instead be, I need to toss aside, I need to cast aside my will because His will is the only one that will provide an answer. His will is the only one. So to join Jesus in the wilderness, because I am living in it. He is living in it. And as we're talking about water to wilderness, a water moment, if you will, is a transfiguration where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up away from the rest of the disciples, and they have an experience where beside Jesus appears Moses and Elijah. And in the midst of this experience, as they see what's going on, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Peter attempts to speak into the circumstance, and he says, it is good for us to be here. Let me build tents for you. And so as he's saying these things, as he's trying to maybe even honor these guys, he's interrupted. He's cut off because a voice comes up and he speaks, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. But there's a fourth statement. Listen to him. See, the reason Jesus was quoting scripture when the evil one came at him with his temptations in the wilderness. Yes, he knew his stuff, but he was listening to his father. He was going along with the plan in the wilderness. And that's the same thing that we do. We get in the wilderness, whatever the situation, and then we have a choice. Am I going to listen to what God says? Am I going to answer, are you sure, with a yes? Am I going to prove that in the face of evil, as Jesus did in the face of the evil one himself? Or am I going to crater? Am I going to listen to him? Or am I going to turn away? And that's significant because that is what Peter does. Peter, who is meant to be the rock, we are told, of the church to come. Peter, who was standing there watching this firsthand witness, firsthand account of one of the most awesome moments in all of human history. And you would think that being present there, you would get it. You would understand. You would be a changed person because you experience that. We all know that there's times where we can have something described to us over and over, and it doesn't make a difference until we experience it. And you would think that Peter would get what happens here, but he goes on to deny Jesus, as we know, three times. But after Jesus comes back, he reinstates Peter. But as we look at the study of water to the wilderness, this water moment, and the end of the wilderness of complete unknowing, complete lack of preparation because they didn't understand what Jesus was getting at as he would speak to them. But Peter does get it. At some point along the process, some point along, he expresses in his letter in 1 Peter. And we pick up in 1 Peter verse 6. And he says, you rejoice though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So you understood the wilderness concept now. And these have come so that your faith, which is the are you sure, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, gold that perishes even though refined by fire, your faith is of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine, that is your faith, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that our faith may be proved genuine. We suffer through things to demonstrate our faith. We suffer and experience things to demonstrate our faith. We can crater away, we can turn away, we can be mad, we can be frustrated. But if we don't turn to Him, what are those things going to do? Drive a wedge in between. We can come before Him. He can take it. But come before Him recognizing that He wants to shift, to mold your heart. Continuing on in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." As we read through this, we can recognize that Peter got the lesson. He understood that it's more than just the one-time thing, the one-time experience on top of the mountain with the transfiguration. But it's a lesson. And this is why we're here. If God calls us through Jesus and we surrender, we turn to Him, He then gives us the Holy Spirit. And we're on top of the mountain. We have been saved. We feel good. And then the Holy Spirit takes us, is fixing to take us to the wilderness. What did Jesus tell the disciples over and over as His approach to the cross was coming? He told them He was going to die. He told them the Pharisees were going to take Him to Jerusalem. As He went through the wilderness of His ministry, He told them what was going to happen. And what happened? What He said would happen, just like He said it. It wasn't like He didn't tell them what was going to happen. And yet, they were still stunned. They were still deserted. They still ran and hid. So it continues the theme that even the people who were firsthand experience, awesome moments over and over, didn't get it, didn't understand. So if we circle back to Peter, there's two things that happened in Peter's life that we want to draw attention to. Peter saw a resurrected Lord. He saw the gospel in real life in front of him there. And then the Holy Spirit came for a visit. The Holy Spirit came in, and that is what changed him. He had this water moment. The Holy Spirit comes in, and then he goes into the wilderness. The reason that Peter didn't follow Jesus, the reason that he denied him, was because he didn't want to face the consequences of the wilderness. He didn't want to go through the pain. He didn't want to face the trials and grief of what he saw might come because of fear. The guys who witnessed everything took off and ran. They hit the road. They hid. Didn't know what to do. They were lost. They weren't prepared. They didn't prepare themselves. And I want us to recognize that when we make a decision for Jesus, the wilderness is coming. And frankly, you don't even have to go there. The Holy Spirit's going to take you. Are we prepared for that? Are we getting prepared for that? Even in the midst of that, can we recognize the need to figure out what is going to be coming? Can we look down the road and see what's coming and begin to prepare? To know that Jesus prepares us and that He is the one who wants to speak into that. He is the one who wants to show us the way. He is the one who wants us to cast aside our will and take on His. One more thing I want to share with us is that Jesus came not for me or for you, but for God. Almost seems backwards in a sense when we know that He came to save us, to remove our sins, to restore us to relationship with God. Well, I'll read a passage here to end our time. This is John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The reason I say that Jesus came not for me or for you, but for God, is because God is the creator of the universe. God is the creator of what happens. God is the one who is authoring the story. And if he is the creator, isn't he the one who deserves the praise? Isn't he the one who we look to for the answers? Even when we're hurt, even when we're frustrated, even when we're ticked off, even when we're in pain, even when things are going good, we come to him. And he made all this happen. He fixed our relationship, not because we deserved it, not because we deserve anything, but because of what his desire was. And he set it up in such a way that there is that process, that wilderness for us to go through, not because he just wants to make us tough and to suffer and just to laugh as we go through it. But he wants us to recognize our need for him, and not just when we say, Jesus, I need you. Because even when that need is answered with a yes, Jesus says yes, we have to continue to say yes to him, to recognize who he is, to adore him, to come before him and confess our sins, to thank him for what he provides, the blessings he bestows, to name them off specifically, and then to ask for things from him, for him to supply. And we get to reap the consequences of what God did in and with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we have been gathered online. We have been gathered together in different ways. And God, we just want to recognize who you are. God, we adore you. We know that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Designer, the Great Physician, the Wonderful, the Majestic, the Graceful, the Just, the Truth, the Life. God, no one comes to you except through Jesus. And when we come to you through Jesus, we have that water moment, that rebirth, that repentance. But God, you crave more than that. Yes, you crave that immensely. But you desire relationship, and you designed it in such a way that, God, we can just turn to you. We continue to come before you. And then as we struggle through this, God, we're still coming before you because you are the one that we know answers. You are the one who speaks. You are the one who provides. God, we are dependent upon you. May we set aside, cast aside our pride, and recognize that as utter depraved human beings, you are sovereign and you are Lord, and we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the wilderness. And what's to come is your kingdom. God, we love you and we praise you and we give you the glory and the honor. Amen. So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.